Well, to let everybody know that for the shoeboxes, if you're youth age, we're going to be doing some shoebox stuff upstairs while I'm speaking. I'll forgive that. But if you do want to help out Kyle upstairs, youth, you can head upstairs. They're going to be doing shoebox packing upstairs. Apparently, that did not happen on Friday. And blessings upon them. We'll pray over those shoeboxes later on in the service. And for those who don't know, today is Potluck Sunday. And so we invite people, whether you brought something or not, to stick around here and enjoy some food afterwards, some conversation, and just some fellowship together. It would be fantastic. Also, baptism will be on January 25th. That's when we're going to fill up this tank here, and we have one person for sure going. If you're interested in baptism, please let me know, and we'll get you slotted in there right away as well. Bi-weekly prayer and worship evenings are every other Tuesday at 6:30, and the next one is November 25th. We have a good time during that. Please feel free to join us. And the youth are going to be decorating our church for Christmas again soon. They usually do a pretty good job. I guess I like the competition where they see how high they can get some of the decorations. That always makes me laugh. It's not fun to pull down at the end, though. If you have any decorations in good condition that you would like to donate, please bring them in. The key word being in good condition. All right? That's, I think I had to emphasize that one this year. Sometimes we've had them come in and they're not so great. All right, kids, it's time for What's in the Bag. Let's see if we can figure out what it is today. I'm curious. Actually, I know what it is, but I'm curious if you'll figure it out. Everybody give, okay, make space for other people. You feel it, make space for other people then. There you go, let everybody have a little guess what's in there. Any guesses? It's something solid. Okay. It's a toy? A toy. It's a Christmas decoration. That's a good guess. You're thinking of Christmas trees in there. Oh, boy. Well, you think there's a snack in there? Oh, a breakable ornament. I wouldn't put anything breakable in there. That'd be kind of interesting. You guys are pretty rough with this stuff. Did you want to touch? Do you want to touch it? Figure out what's in there? You think there's a car in there? Oh, boy. Should we figure it out? Let's check it out. Let's check it out. I'll say this. You guys actually guessed it this week, so that's pretty fantastic. It's a toy. In particular, a lion. All right. So we got our toy lion here. The Bible actually has a lot to say about lions. It's a symbol throughout the Bible with many different meanings. Lions are used to talk of strength and courage and sometimes even danger. Lions in the Bible remind us of God's power and that He is king over everything, over all of creation. I always like to think of the authority of the lion as I always enjoyed those Chronicles of Narnia movies and how Aslan is this powerful lion. And in those movies and in the books, he represents Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 and 10 read, "Wolves will live with lambs, leopards will lie down with goats, calves and lions will eat together, and little children will lead them around. At that time, here is what the man who is called the Root of Jesse will do. He will be like a banner that brings nations together. They will come to him, and the place where he rules will be glorious." And Revelation 5:5 reads, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has won the battle. He is the Root of David. He is able to break the seven seals and open the scroll.'" And Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Being the lion shows his power, his victory, and that he is the king. Knowing that he is the lion, we can confidently find hope and strength in any challenges that we may face as Jesus is by our side. The king is with us, and we can walk knowing that he is there. So our next story, no surprise here, it involves lions. This one's not so scary, though. But I'm pretty sure the ones that this guy faces Daniel was super scary line. Oh, don't worry about that. Story's called Daniel Was Rescued from the Lions. Darius became king after Belshazzar. He appointed 120 officials throughout his kingdom. Then he put 3 men in charge of those officials, and one of them was Daniel. Daniel was the best of them all, and King Darius planned to put him in charge of his whole kingdom. The other officials didn't like this and began to look for ways to get Daniel into trouble. But Daniel was trustworthy and honest. The men said, "We'll never find anything against Daniel unless it has something to do with his God." So the officials went to King Darius and said, "You should make a law that says for 30 days no one may pray to any god or man except you. Anyone who breaks this law should be thrown into the lion's den." Darius liked this idea. So he had the law written down and he signed it. Now, once the law was signed, it could not be changed, not even by the king. When Daniel heard about the law, he went into his house. He went to a window that faced Jerusalem and got down on his knees. Then he prayed to God 3 times each day, just as he had always done. The officials hurried to tell the king. "Daniel has ignored your law," they said. "He prays to his God." When Darius heard this, he was very upset because he liked Daniel. All day he tried to think of a way to save Daniel, but at sundown the official said, "You know the law cannot be changed." Darius said, "Daniel thrown into the lion's den. May your God rescue you, Daniel," he said. A large stone was rolled over the mouth of the den, and Darius sealed it with his ring. Then he went to his palace. He couldn't sleep and spent the whole night fasting. At the first light of morning, Darius hurried to the lion's den. When he got there, he cried out, "Daniel, has your God been able to save you from the lions?" Daniel said, "My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths. They haven't hurt me." The king was overjoyed. Daniel was taken out of the den, and the men who had tried to trap Daniel were thrown in, they and all their families. Then King Darius wrote a new law. All people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Now the Christ connection reads, God showed his power to rescue Daniel from the lions, but Daniel was just a small part of a much bigger story. God ultimately rescued us from a much bigger problem, sin and death, through the greatest hero of all, Jesus. All right, kids, you can head on downstairs. Have fun. Be nice to your teacher. I think you guys are doing shoeboxes today. That's fantastic. We'll see you after the service. All right. So now's the time that we come together as a church family. We pray for those concerns that are on our hearts, but we also pray for things that we're thankful for. This week, Jamie's asked that we pray for her dad, Dave. Now, if you remember, we talked about Dave and his cancer, and unfortunately, those cancer numbers have gone up, and it's spreading, and so chemo is required. However, Dave doesn't want to do chemotherapy, so we're just praying that maybe he gets healing, that he finds a desire to go through chemo. I know chemo is quite the process. It's daunting, and it's tough, and it's sometimes worse than a disease, so we just want to pray for Dave. We just want to pray for healing there, regardless of how it comes about. Anyone else have anything we can pray for at this time? Behavior. Yeah.
All right. I will refer to it as assisted living, not the way you did it, though. So. Yeah. Absolutely, we'll pray for Deanna's mom. She has many broken bones, unfortunately, at this time. So. Yep. Jeff's stomach is still acting up, I take it. Well, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father who gives us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you continue to do for us. We take a look at this beautiful landscape all around us, the world that we see before us, and we just stand in awe of you. We're reminded even on the other night on Tuesday of just how remarkable this world can be that you've created for us with those northern lights just shining so brightly and being pink and green and just breathtaking to see. So, Lord, we pray that in those moments we just quietly reflect. We think about the beauty that's all around us. That we would be thankful for. So, Jesus, you know our hearts. And today we come towards you with items of praise, but we come towards you also with things that we need healing in our lives. And so we ask for them. That it would bring glory to your name. We pray for Dave for his cancer right now that is spreading and some sort of treatments required for chemo or whatever it happens to be. And Lord, we just pray right now that you would heal his body. Remove those cancerous and diseased cells from his body and cleanse him, purify him. Bring glory to your name through his healing. We thank you for Jamie's father and for the impact that he would have had on her through her growing up and development and such. And so we just pray that you would bring healing to him right now. Lord, we also pray for Deanna's mom who continues to be in the hospital. Broken hip, broken femur, and it's devastating. All the complications that come with her, and dementia as well, it's tough. And so we pray for healing in their body. We pray that they're able to find a place to safely take care of her and even Deanna's father at this time. May their hearts soften into going into an assisted living type of place. We pray that in your name. Lord, we continue to pray for Jeff's stomach. I can't imagine the devastation behind that, having mostly liquids and stomach being unable to kind of digest as it should. So we just pray that you make it acidic and able to overcome food and such. We be able to eat properly. We thank you for Jeff's time. Lord, as a praise item, we do thank you for Shane's dad. For him getting into an assisted living place and being prepared to do so. But now we just pray for some of the stress and the frustrations that come with that. The sizing down, the finding new friends, new comfort levels and all that stuff. We pray that he would take this well. And for Shane, we just pray for all those frustrations that have built up and stacked up over the years toward his father and just wanting to get him out and wanting to get him to a place where he's aided and helped in taking care of his day-to-day life. Lord, we just pray right now that you remove those frustrations and the stresses from Shane's life. Bring him a peace. Bring him your peace. We pray that in your name. Amen.
So a few years ago, you all know that I started out as a youth pastor, and you know, you're trying to come up with all these creative things to do with youth. It gets a little complicated sometimes, but sometimes it's super easy, and you're like, oh, this is going to be an amazing event. So I decided one year, hey, you know what? I'm going to take my youth group to the Lacombe Corn Maze. It's the Cray Family Farm. And, you know, there's 60 or 70 of us that are heading to this place. It was a pretty big youth group. And the Lacray Farm, it's a pretty awesome place. You can kind of see it. They do a different design every year. But it's pretty fantastic. It's similar to the Edmonton Corn Maze. I think the Lacray one might be a little bigger. I'm not sure. I know that I got a little more lost in the Lacombe one than the Edmonton one. But I had never done a corn maze before. I'd only done the mazes in the book, so I assumed, hey, these are going to be easy, right? The book ones are super easy. And so I approached the corn maze. There's three of them, three different degrees of difficulty. There's easy, medium, and hard. And I'm like, you know what? Let's do the hard course on the leader. This is going to be easy. And to tell you the truth, it wasn't too bad. I was fine, and in the middle of the maze, there was actually a bridge that you could stand upon and look out on the maze and kind of catch this different perspective of what you see before you like that. Anyways, what I looked upon was all these kids with their phones out. They got the flashlights on. Some of them are actually Googling the map of the maze that we're in, but they're still bumbling in the dark, and it was quite the comical scene to look upon. There was all these kids who were backtracking. Some of them were resetting and heading back to the start of the maze if they could actually get there. These young people, they just simply struggled to get out. And at the end of the night, me and two other leaders, we actually had to go rescue two girls who did not make it to our appointed meetup space. Mazes, they're just quite something, especially on that grand scale. Dead ends, they lead to backtracking, starting over. And you sometimes find yourself at the start of the maze all over again. It's the same way in life when it comes to finding God's will for us. For us followers of Jesus Christ, as we approach God's will the same way. Just a wandering maze. We come convinced that God has designed a plan for us with lots of dead ends, as though we're making our way through an even larger scale maze of life. So whenever we reach a point where we don't know which way to go, we're forced to then reverse this course and pursue a different path. We then wander through life with uncertainty, where we second-guess our decisions and feel frustrated at every wrong turn that we keep making. We have this hope that we will somehow reach our final destination, where we finally find God's will. Look. Discerning God's will for our lives was never intended to be this scrambling around in a maze-like world. God actually designed it to be amazing. So the question becomes, how can we know with certainty what God's will is for us? And what is involved in accomplishing his plan? I turn once again to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verse 9 to 14 yet again. And here's what Paul has to write. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I do love this prayer from Paul. It's a prayer that includes thanksgiving, intercessory prayer. And he talks about how he heard of the church's faithfulness and that they were bearing fruit, that they were growing.
so he calls them saints. It's a prayer that comes out of faith that the church in Colossae was known for. Paul in verse 9 says, "That's why," and in another translation it reads, "For this reason." For this reason, it is because of their adoption into God's family and their appointment into his service. He prays this. And he also adds petitions that the Lord Jesus Christ would reveal his will for the church, that they would have spiritual eyes necessary to discern the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. In another letter, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. "I pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the glorious Father. I keep asking him to give you the wisdom and understanding that come from the Holy Spirit. I want you to know God better. I pray that you may understand more clearly. Then you will know the hope God has chosen you to receive. You will know that what God will give his holy people is rich and glorious. And you will know God's great power. It can be compared with anything else. His power works for us who believe." So Paul, he prays for the church in nonstop prayer since he became aware of their faith. In Paul's prayer, he uses two verbs intermittently, praying and asking. He uses these two as he describes how he appeals on the behalf of the people of Colossae. The use of the word praying is quite common in Paul's letters. It's just pretty general in nature. It usually describes the entirety of prayer life for him. Asking, the word that he uses as well, is more specific, and it focuses on a particular aspect of his prayers for the church. Paul prays specifically for this church's faithfulness and fulfillment of God's will. So in looking at this today, I remind us that we too are in constant need of intercessory prayer, regardless of our circumstances or even occasion. But I want us to take note of something we can observe in Paul's prayer. As we can confirm that God's will for our lives is a present reality. It's not some distant fairy tale. It is a present reality. The thing is that our ability to know and follow God's will for our lives, it begins with and depends on prayer and discernment. Because if we quickly gloss over Paul's prayer, which we're not going to do, we end up missing things. And one of the things that we would miss is the most significant aspect of Paul's prayer, which is found in the request itself. In verse 9, Paul writes, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." Think about what this actually means, as there's an implication that it is possible for the followers of Jesus Christ, for us, to know and understand God's will for our lives. Paul would not have prayed this if it was not possible. The problem actually lies within us and how we go about determining God's will. Most of us will take this approach, I would call a discovery approach. I think about being on a beach. Now, that's not my favorite thing. I can't stand being on a beach. I know some people love that, but I just like sand everywhere, and it's too hot, and I don't sweat very well, so it's overwhelming for me. But I recall, like, watching people on a beach. And there's some out there who are actually looking for treasure. It kind of blew my mind the first time I saw this. They had their metal detector, and they're kind of zooming around and looking. But we get very similar in trying to approach God's will, as we have these spiritual metal detectors, and we're sweeping them all around us as we wander this massive world area, this massive beach that we're in. And we do this in hopes of stumbling on some spiritual treasure, onto God's will for us. The machine beeps, and we frantically scramble to unearth and dig up what we found, only there's this great sense of disappointment as we feel that we found the equivalent of empty cans, tarnished objects, or even just worthless trinkets. It's like the same dead ends in the corn maze. And then spiritually, we just attempt the discovery cycle all over again, or we give up.
We sweep our spiritual metal detectors, hoping the next beep will be it. Friends, God did not design his will to be found in that way. God would not design a plan for our lives and hide it from us. We feel that he does. That's not how he works. You see, we must begin by adopting an approach of discernment. God's will for us is actually outlined with clear instructions. But finding God's will is more like worshiping with the treasure map than bumbling around with a spiritual metal detector. Instead of mindlessly wandering, God gives us specific steps that will lead us right to a place in life where we can enjoy the satisfying pleasures of knowing him and the full experience his will has for our lives. And all these steps are found in the Bible. At least 5 times in the New Testament, God's will for us as people is explicitly stated. We'll start off looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, where it's, Paul writes this: "This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. He wants all people to be saved. He wants them to come to know the truth." So this is step number one. It's that God's will for us is to be saved. His desire is for our salvation. It confirms his deep love for us all, for his created people, and for his desire for us to repent and be redeemed by the blood of his Son. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to keep his promise. He's not slow in the way some people understand it. Instead, he is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. Instead, he wants all people to turn away from their sins." A spiritual conversion is the first necessary step in experiencing God's will for our lives. It's an easy one. And Paul's prayer acknowledges this. As out of knowledge of his will is discerned with wisdom and spiritual understanding, but it also determines that just like the matter of salvation, God's will and desire for our lives can be rejected. The next step that the Bible will guide us towards is that God's will for us is to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, and verse 7 reads, "God wants you to be made holy. He wants you to stay away from sexual sins. He wants all of you to learn to control your own bodies. You must live in a way that is holy. You must live with honor. Don't desire to commit sexual sins like people who don't know God." In verse 7, that's because God chose us to live pure lives. He wants us to be holy. To be sanctified is to be set apart or to be made holy. When we speak of sanctification, we speak of a process that is occurring in our lives in which we are increasingly conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 reads, "God planned that those he had chosen would become like his Son. In that way, Christ will be the first and most honored among many brothers and sisters." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "God chose us to belong to Christ before the world was created. He chose us to be holy and without blame in his eyes. He loved us." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "None of our faces are covered with a veil. All of us can see the Lord's glory and think deeply about it. So we are being changed to become more like him so that we have more and more glory. And this glory comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit." You see, the process of sanctification is only possible through another aspect of God's will for our lives. As the Bible makes it very clear that it is God's will for us to be spirit-filled. Paul would counsel the church in Ephesus to understand what the Lord's will is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 to 18 says, "So don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the Lord wants. Don't fill yourself up with wine. Getting drunk will lead to wild living. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Also, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "You also became believers in Christ. That happened when you heard the message of truth. It was the good news about how you could be saved. When you believed, he stamped you with an official mark. That official mark is the Holy Spirit that he promised. We as believers receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. We are to yield to his control and allow him to permeate every aspect of our lives, where this ongoing and deliberate process of sanctification unfolds. You don't necessarily like to do that. You like to hold on to our control. A moment by moment surrender must occur so that the Holy Spirit's abiding presence in our lives becomes an essential part of God's will for each one of us. We must faithfully live for Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, we must recognize that it is God's will for us to stand firm. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "By doing good, you will put a stop to the talk of foolish people. They don't know what they are saying." Living in opposition to a worldview that is hostile toward Jesus and his ways, we are called as believers of Jesus Christ to stand firm in our faith and our devotion to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 reads, "My dear brothers and sisters, remain strong in faith. Don't let anything move you. Always give yourselves completely to the work of the Lord, because you belong to the Lord. You know that your work is not worthless." This requires taking a stand against the enemy, for standing up for truth and standing up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. And finally, it's God's will for us to suffer. This is certainly not something that we visualize as we dream of God's best for us. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, we read, "Here's what people who suffer because of God's plan should do. They should commit themselves to their faithful Creator, and they should continue to do good." This is suffering because we pursue God and go against the grain of the world. As we live counter-culturally, we experience resistance and opposition because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus warned us of this. John chapter 15, verse 18 reads, "My disciples, does the world hate you? Remember that it hated me first." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 reads, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be treated bad." As followers of Jesus, we are not guaranteed to be spared suffering. In fact, when we live as we are called to, that is, according to God's will, we will endure hardships for his name's sake. I get it. God's will is a big discussion, and some of us, we just want a desire to know those more intimate details of our lives and who God has created us to be. These five things, they don't answer those questions about our certain decisions in life. But the truth is, these are far better. They are clear, and we know with certainty what God wants, and they are very consistent. These are all customized to each one of us, and they won't change tomorrow, even if our circumstances happen to change. It is when we pursue these things, when we devote ourselves to them, that we may end up realizing God's more specific will for our lives, as more of him will lead to this ultimate translation into a knowledge and understanding of his intention for our lives. Well, these aspects have been made clear throughout Scripture, as to God's will being clearly revealed, the more personal and particular elements that some of us are seeking out may actually be discerned. A loose translation of spiritual discernment is the ability to perceive between truth and error, good and evil, and God's divine guidance versus human influence. As the Holy Spirit reveals things to us, Paul prays for the church to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He does this as he pushes against heresies at that time, but his primary significance is that believers can have a clear and certain understanding of God's will revealed. There's some things to take note of in prayer regarding God's will and our discernment. The first is a passive knowledge, that you may be filled. It is Paul's statement indicating that we must rely on the Lord to grant us understanding. We cannot obtain spiritual understanding on our own. Second, God's will is spiritual in nature and can only be discerned accordingly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 14 reads, God has shown these things to us through his Spirit. The Spirit understands all things. He understands even the deep things of God. Who can know the thoughts of another person? Only a person's own spirit can know them. In the same way, only the Spirit of God knows God's thoughts. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit who is from God. The Spirit helps us understand what God has freely given us. That is, what we speak about. We don't use words taught to us by people. We use words taught to us by the Holy Spirit. We use the words taught by the Spirit to explain spiritual truths. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. These things are foolish to them. They can't understand them. In fact, such things can't be understood without the Spirit's help. So we must remember that. To discern that is before us. So the knowledge of God's will, it goes beyond a casual or cognitive recognition and leads us to practical appropriation and wisdom and understanding. The wisdom from above is distinct from the world's understanding, and both are distinguished by their corresponding words. What does that say about us as a church now? We must carefully discern God's will through prayer and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We must confirm His will in accordance with His Word as well. And we must evaluate its truth by the fruit that it produces in our lives. God has graciously disclosed His will to us. He provides everything we need to discern His will so we can affirm the possibility of finding God's will for our lives. So I pray that that would be our church, that we would seek out discernment. We would turn to those five things and acknowledge that, yes, this is the way to find God's will, but on top of that, seek out those little small things in our lives that we want direction for by seeking out His Holy Spirit. Join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, today we come and we bow down before you today. And we just pray that we are a church that would seek out your will, that we would pursue you with all of our minds. So we just pray for your hand to fall upon us. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. And we invite you to come. We pray that we would be sanctified believers as we pursue you. We don't run around this world like children lost in a maze, but instead know exactly where you are. So we pray that in your presence. Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me, His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
And we're going to sing that song once more right from the top because the kids are coming in. They are welcome here, and we're going to, they're coming in. They've been very busy, as usual, and they have been packing boxes. So they're going to bring the boxes in. We're going to get to see what they've been packing. And then Pastor Brad's going to pray over top of them. So the kids are assembling. They were quickly packing up the final pieces, and they're coming in. So let's sing it right from the top again, okay?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me and know his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Good job packing the shoe boxes. We do want to pray a blessing over them and that they would be received by the people that need them the most, and that in doing so, I know that there's a message about Jesus in these boxes. So I pray that those messages would impact them. And so we want to pray that over these today. Lord, we pray for these shoe boxes as they head out, that they would be a blessing to whoever receives them. We thank you so much for the hands that prepared these, and so I just pray that same love is felt somewhere across the world as they open the boxes in anticipation, excitement, and receive these delightful toys and treasures. May they have fun with them and know you and your presence through them. For some of them, it's the only message they'll ever hear about you. And so we pray that that message would have a deep impact. We pray this in your blessed name, Jesus. Amen. Now, what we're going to do is, because we got potluck, we got the tables in the corner that we're going to pull out. We're going to wheel them out here and start setting those up. Before we do all that and kind of the chaos comes, if we could keep the kids kind of out of the way so they're not getting run over unless they're helping out with moving tables and stuff, that'd be fantastic. But we want to pray over the meal as well and just bless the hands that help set up the potlucks and stuff. So we pray, Lord, right now that this would be an amazing time together, that everyone would feel free to stick around here, have great conversation and food, and so we just pray a blessing upon that time together. Thank you for the meals that were prepared by the many hands, and that, it would just be a delightful time. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.